Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It was enough now, O Lord, take my life, and I am not better, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights at Horeb, the mountain of God.
Good morning. I want to thank Ethan for that reading. You'll hear it in my announcements later, but he filled in because Andy Bodding's father passed away this morning. So just keep Andy and Diane in your prayers. Last week, if you remember, I talked about the challenge that Elijah had on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, that the challenge was given to build an altar and then call upon their respective authorities to bring down fire and destroy it. And as we know, Elijah's the only one that was able to be successful. And he probably was feeling pretty good about himself. He was very much wanted the children of Israel to be faithful. And he got an immediate response from the people, and he surely thought that things were going to be getting better as far as the spiritual health of the land. But that apparently doesn't last, because the next thing we see here, where where Jezebel has basically put a death threat out for him, and so this causes Elijah to become really, if you think about it, clinically depressed. He becomes very distraught over this. And so want to focus on that a little bit. But Elijah had just finished this great event, this courage that he showed by challenging these prophets and being successful. He also had witnessed, God had supplied him with a brook earlier. He was put up in the home of the widow. He had seen the years of famine come to an end. Well, first the years of famine in period, happening, and then he saw it had come to end. He saw the fire that consumed his sacrifice, and now he is suddenly fearful of one woman's edict to cause him to be put to death. He becomes fearful and discouraged, and really he runs away. So his hope of the children of Israel turning back to God is shattered. And that is because of one woman, her authority, Jezebel's authority over the land. Really, I think he was expecting her to surrender after this great showing. We're not told in chapter 18 that she was present, and we're told later, that she was told about this. I think Elijah was anticipating that she would give in. And that goes a little bit to, God doesn't always meet our ideals. or what we expect to have happen doesn't always fit into God's plan. And so he ran. And it says that he went to Beersheba, and he apparently had a servant that he left there, and then he travels on for another day. Verses 4 through 8 talks about he spent another day traveling. In verse 4, it mentions that he came and he sat down. Now, the English Standard Version says a broom tree. I've never heard of a broom tree before other than this passage. And the King James says a juniper tree. Now, from my researching and my looking, this is a juniper tree unlike a juniper tree that we may know. I used to live in a house that had a juniper tree. I know the leaves that come down off of it. And apparently this was not the same type of tree. This is generally thought to be like a bush, a desert bush that would grow sometimes as high as 10 feet. And it had very slender branches with small leaves. And so it is not what we may think of, but it's more of this bush that grew naturally in the desert. Israelites, as I think most Christians do today, feel that suicide is a sin and that we should not be taking our own lives. And so Elijah seems to feel that same way, because instead of taking his own life, he does something similar but different. He asks for the Lord to take his life. He would rather pass away than have to deal with Jezebel chasing after him. He's tired of running. He's tired of fighting. And he wants to go be with the Lord. So he ran away to get away from the rejection. And he feels that he probably also feels that he failed God. And so he just would rather have it in. Verses 5 through 7, we talk about God provided for Elijah's physical needs. He'd been traveling. We don't know how long he traveled to get to Beersheba, but we know from there it was another day's journey by himself. And God comes and provides for him. I saw some references that people said this is not unlike Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4:11. Just like the angel that came and ministered to him after the temptation, Elijah receives an angel who provides for him. God will provide help to those that do his will. Now, we might not have an angel come be sent to us to minister us, but if we are truly working to do God's will, God will provide the help that we need. In this case, it was a miracle of food and provisions that Elijah needed. His hunger is taken care of, but it seems that he went right back to sleep. He lay down again. He's told once again to arise and to eat again, because you're going to need this for your journey. It took him 40 days then to depart after eating the second time. I do want to go back just to show, you know, why you shouldn't just take anyone's word. When I'm doing my research, I'm very, very careful about the different thoughts that I may want to incorporate in what I pass on to you. I read that this angel of the Lord was Jesus himself. That this wording was such that this was not just an angel. This was an angel of the Lord. Well, I think all angels are of the Lord. But I do not think in any way, shape, or form that this was Jesus that came down to be with Elijah. Just to show, you have to be really careful when you're doing your studies that basically what you read is consistent with what you believe. So he is told to go to Mount Horeb, and it's a 40-day journey. From what I understand, this is about double the length of time that this journey normally would take to go from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. But you know, I have to think there's some kind of symbolic meaning behind this. 40 days is not something that we've never seen before. Of course, the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. So that number 40, there were 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Elijah was encouraged, you know, basically made to spend 40 days in the desert. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain without bread and water and was only sustained by God. And Elijah now is spending 40 days depending upon God to get him to where he needed to be. Now, Mount Horeb, if you notice in the last verse that Ethan read, it said, you know, brought him to the mountain, the Lord's mountain, Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is generally thought to be Mount Sinai. It is the same mountain. So this, of course, is where Moses received his commission to go to the children of Israel and deliver them from Egypt. That's in Exodus chapter 3. And it's also where Moses hit the rock and the water came out from the rock. So this is a very well-known mountain for the children of Israel. And it's also where Moses received his word about how to reform the children, you know, the nation of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And in the same way, now he instructs Elijah about the reformation of Israel. Verses 9 through 21, this is now going to be talking about how God is interacting with Elijah about what will be done next. And so God asks Elijah in, I'll go ahead and read chapter 19, verse 9. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we see how, we'll see here how Elijah answers, but probably would answer a lot of the ways that most people would do. He selectively chose to report some facts to the Lord. He underestimated the strength of God, and he overestimated the strength of his enemy. God would then appear to him in a couple different ways. He'll give him a demonstration of his presence. He will then speak to him. He will be given a new assignment. He will be assured that there are many others still like him, being faithful. And then at the very end, we'll find out that he's given a partner in his ministry. So the remainder of our lesson will kind of focus on those 5 points. And it says, behold, the Lord came to him. He is hearing a manifested voice of the Lord speaking to him. And as I said, he's asked, "What are you doing here?" You're in a cave. This is not where a prophet is effective. This is not where you should be. He should be with the land of Israel, where he might be a great example. He had just been a great example against idolatry. He had the capability to be a greater example, a continuing example. But he was useless to them, separated away from the cave. Now, I do want to note, he's not being rebellious here, or he's not disobeying God by being in this cave. God did lead him here. God may have been wanting to keep him safe. This might have been part of keeping him safe from Jezebel. But he's imploring to Elijah that he consider his situation. And so this really, I don't feel, was a reprimand to Elijah. It was more of an encouragement. It was a way for Elijah to start to think. You know, sometimes you ask questions to help people come to the answer upon, you know, on their own. And I really do feel this is the approach that is being done here. We all get tired in different ways. Sometimes we get tired in trying to convert a friend or a family member or a neighbor. And it can get discouraging when they don't respond the way they do. So I don't want to be too hard on Elijah. If our neighbor rejects us, I doubt they're going to say, "By tomorrow you will be dead." I mean, it's easy for us to look at Elijah and say, "The Lord's with you, Elijah." I mean, it is possible to be discouraged even when you are doing everything you need to do. It just shows that Elijah was not a superhero. He was a prophet, but he was a man, and so he had emotions and feelings the same as we do. As we look at verses 10 through 14, he responds, he views the Israelites as rebels against the Lord and against the Mosaic law. This was a rebellion that, in his mind, he was not able to overcome. This great showing at Mount Carmel mounted really to nothing. And so he is just very discouraged about this. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 3, Paul uses this as an illustration when he was telling the Jews that God had not forsaken them by sending the Lord. This was not a rejection of the Jews. It just was a culmination of what had been promised. And he says that even when Elijah thought he was alone, God tells him there are 7,000 there who had not bowed to Baal and had not kissed the idol. And so Elijah replies that the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with swords. And I, and only I, am left. And so Elijah is just trying to justify his running away. He's trying to justify why he is here. But he's also wanting to point out to God that there are others much worse. He probably is hoping to possibly stir up God's wrath to go punish them or whatever the case may be. But he's deflecting a little bit of the question back. Well, these people are just really, really bad people, and they weren't wanting to listen. And so I thought he was thinking that God would rise up right then and go punish them. But as we continue on, God uses three signs to show his presence. He uses wind, he uses an earthquake, and he uses fire to indicate his presence. Then he uses one other method to indicate his presence, different than the other three. The King James says it's a still, small voice. English Standard says it was a low whisper. And so, God's ways don't always have to be powerful. Sometimes they can be very soft, persuasive, and gentle. And I think that's the lesson that the Lord is trying to show to Elijah here, and I'll get into that a little bit more. So, Elijah's told to go and stand at the mouth. Well, it says to stand on the mountain of the Lord, or before the Lord. And once he's there, he's told that the Lord passed by. And upon doing so, they said there was this great wind, the great wind that is so strong that it broke rocks. Now, I've seen some pretty high winds. I've never seen rocks break. Just like the week before, we talked about that the fire that came from heaven totally consumed the rocks that had been used to build the altar. Never seen that before either. But here the wind was so strong it caused the rocks to split and they were broken. And then there was an earthquake. And then there was a fire. But we're told there, though, that the Lord was not in any of these. He was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Now, like I was, you may not understand what is being demonstrated to Elijah here. His victory at Mount Carmel, where the altar was destroyed, was, you know, we saw the divine fire come down. But the results of that fire were only temporary. People went right back to doing what they wanted. It was flashy, and it got their attention, but it didn't cause real change. A flashy ministry may get people to be drawn to a particular preacher or a particular congregation. They've got a big building with a lot of external things that people like. They've got the coffee shop or whatever the case may be. But that usually, well, as we know, it generally doesn't cause true change in someone's heart. An honest attempt to teach someone the gospel generally has much more success. All of these strong, powerful forces in nature that he was able to see the results of the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But that isn't where the Lord was. It was in this low whisper, this small, still voice. That's where the Lord was to be found. And so the lesson that Elijah was to take from this and that we can take from this is that God still, very quietly, was being successful in Israel, keeping people faithful. His work was being done still in Israel. He was a quiet voice to bring peace to Elijah here. The Lord is really whatever we need at times of our crisis. Elijah had been a teacher of the people through signs and wonders. Now God was showing him signs and wonders here, but also teaching him the lesson that sometimes just a quiet voice can be the most effective here. Verse 13, once again, Elijah is once again asked what he's doing here. What are you doing there in that cave? Now it says, he wrapped his face with his cloak. Now Elijah, being a good student of the law, knew that he would not be able to look upon the face of the Lord. So he knows the Lord is now there, and he covers his face. All the violent wind, all the earthquake and the fire caused him to stay in the cave. But now when he hears the voice, he does come out. Verse 14, he answers a question about what he's doing there the exact same way he did in verse 9. He was very jealous for the Lord. He really wanted these people to accept the Lord. And when they hadn't, he had become very despondent. He thought he had failed his mission, that all he had done was wasted. Now, Elijah wanted to do God's will, but his confidence was now shaken in his own ability to change things. So most people are won to the Lord by peaceful measures, not by anything really strong. Holy wars, you hear about that. That generally does not work. It's more the person leading the war that is getting the satisfaction out of it, and so forth. So as we look into verses 15 through 17, he's instructed to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. He's to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And he's told that Elisha will ultimately become his replacement. But he's going to be someone that's going to help him. Through these three men, the total destruction and removal of all the Baal idols and worshipers will begin, and they were successful. Elijah actually only commissioned the last of these three men. Elisha is the only one that he actually interacted with. Elisha was involved in Hazael's becoming the king of Syria. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 8. One of Elisha's associates is the one who anointed Jehu in 2 Kings 9. And by the time the last of these three men died, which is found in 2 Kings 13, we're told that the idols had been totally removed. They had been overcome. So God's will happen. It just didn't happen through Elijah. It happened through Hazael, through Jehu, and Elisha. And we're told there that Elisha would be brought into him. Obviously, this is the last of this month's sermon topics on Elijah, so we won't go into Elisha. But he was a prophet that was found in the northern kingdom, and he did succeed Elijah. And eventually, Elisha would minister about 50 years, serving through the reigns of Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash. And the point I'm going to throw in here, that Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if you just, on your own time, if you want to go look in 2 Kings chapter 2, it said that he would perform twice as many miracles as Elijah. And that's because Elijah asked Elisha what he wanted. He goes, "I want double your spirit." And Elijah was like, "Are you sure about this?" And he said, "Yeah." And he took it. So, but with that, our story here ends in verse 18. Now, Elijah has stated that he alone was the only person that was still faithful, that was still obedient to the Lord. Once again, we're going back to the desperation and discouragement that Elijah had felt. But he's told that there were 7,000 that would be scared, that would be spared from the killing that these three men would be carrying out. They had not bowed down to Baal. They had not kissed the idol. So I truly feel that one of the strongest lessons that we can apply from this, I'm sure all of us at one point or another have felt alone in our faith, that there might not be anyone there that can work with us, that can be, that could really understand what it is that we were going through, that we're alone, that we're greatly outnumbered. But just like Elijah, we can be assured that there are others that are faithful to the Lord. He says there are 7,000 that still believe. Now, 7,000 is a pretty large number. But that wouldn't fill most sports stadiums that we know. It's really a small percentage of the number of the people that were alive then. So I don't want you to think that Elijah was, you know, blind and not seeing these people. 7,000 was a very small percentage. They had not followed the way of the majority. They were staying faithful. And so no matter what tribulations we face, there are others in the world that are facing the same problems. They are dealing with the sin that's in the world the same as we are. And they are not worshiping the idols that we face today. And with that knowledge, just like it did for Elijah, it should encourage us to continue on with our own lives and our own attempt to spread the word just as Elijah was. Brother Tommy has our prayer. We'll call upon him now, and after this we'll have our classes.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Thank you for this opportunity to come together to study a bit of your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving Alan the mindset to study, to give us this lesson this morning. Lord, let us remember that there is a remnant at all times of your people. Let us continue to be part of that remnant and be the light that you expect us to be. Lord, let us learn more as we go to our classes now to fill our lives with the knowledge that and the expectation that you expect from us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.